one of the most interesting crafts you'll ever find was the potter's. Everywhere you find pottery, all over Mexico for safe. And if you want an interesting, well, it wouldn't be so interesting now. Everything is modernized. They have machinery. But when I was there, they had no machinery. Everything was done by hand. The potter, the Mexican, would sit there and he'd have his a pedal down here and a wheel going around and a little trickle of water coming down, and he'd put the clay on that wheel. And that was in the back room. In the front room was the display room. They had the showcases there with the finished product. In between there was a hall, and the hall, at the end of the hall, there was a window. And you could look out that window and you could find the potter's field. All the broken vessels that they could not make because of the consistency of the clay. There were two or three things that interfered. If it was too soft, or if it had a big lump in it, it would mar in the potter's hand if he didn't get that lump out, or if it was too stiff. The clay had to be just right. And I'd watch these potters, and they had no picture. They had no pattern before them. It was in their mind. And they'd work there, and it was just wonderful to see them make it. And then they'd bake it. Then they'd bring it in and put it in the display room. And if it, after baking, it couldn't, they couldn't sell it because of the defects, then it would go out to the potter's field. Now, it's very interesting to note in the 27th chapter of Matthew, something very interesting here. It reminds me of the story of Billy Stundy. He went to Macomb City where they have the potteries. And he was holding a meeting there for 2 or 3 weeks, and one of the men that came was an old friend of his from Iowa, and he was a potter over in the Macomb pottery. And he asked Mr. Sunday to come down and visit him. Sunday said, I'd like to go down and learn a lesson going to the potter's house. So when he was down there, he took some clay and he said, Billy, I'm going to make you something beautiful. I'm going to do this for you personally. I'm going to make you a beautiful Corinthian vase. And he took the clay and worked on it, and he put it in the fire to burn it, and asked Billy to come back within a few days. And Billy came back, and he had a Corinthian vase made for him. But he said, you know, Billy, I couldn't use that first clay for a Corinthian vase. All I could make of it was a cuspidor. And he said, there's the one I started to make a Corinthian vase. And I remember what Billy said. He said, God would like to make a Corinthian vase out of most Christians. About the best he can do is make a cuspidor out of them. Well, I said, that isn't so bad when you read about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll notice the 27th chapter of Matthew. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. And he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for us to put them in the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood even unto this day. Now, that's a very interesting story. And you know what the Lord Jesus said about Judas? It would have been far better if Judas had never been born into this world. I want to say to you, my friends, in the heathen world, it would have been far better if 95% of the people had never been born into this world. In the city of Chicago, it would have been far better if 70% of the people had never been born into this world. Some men who've never been born again have contributed to our convenience in the scientific developments and achievements, but they died without the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're going to leave this world without being born again through faith in a crucified and resurrected Christ, it would be far better if you'd never been born into this world. The Lord wasn't joking when he said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And you can never get into the kingdom of God unless you experience that which is called the new birth, until you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now the Lord Jesus Christ was in the mind of God, the great potter, even before the foundation of the world. As that Mexican potter sat there and the image was in his mind, God had an image in his mind. And when we read in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now notice, for whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. We're all vessels marred in somebody's hand. When God made Adam, he made a perfect man. Remember, Adam was in the image of God before Adam ever had a body of clay. He was made, as Peter speaks of it, as our tabernacle, the house of this tabernacle, which is made of clay. Now, before he made that clay house for Adam, Adam existed in spirit form. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said when he was raised from the dead. He said, touch me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Now when Adam was first made, he had no flesh and bones. He had no flesh and blood. When he was made in the image of God, that had nothing to do with the physical image of God. It was the spiritual image of God. And God took that image and he put it in a house. One of my friends here was telling about the book says there's a contradiction between the first chapter of Genesis and the second chapter. That isn't true at all. In the second chapter of Genesis, you have a tabernacle being made for the image of God. And the most wonderful thought is this, that way before God created Adam, God in eternity had an eternal purpose. And as Peter says, we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who verily was foreordained from before the foundation of the world. God had provided for our redemption before Adam ever was created and before he ever sinned. And so what God wants to do, he wants to recreate every child of Adam. I think we've been marred in the hands of Satan, because it was Satan who beguiled Eve through his subtlety. And by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all are under the universal law of sin and death. And we're already condemned because we're in Adam, we're condemned by the Ten Commandments. And he said, we're condemned because we do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're vessels that have been marred. And God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. God will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. God wants every person to come out of Adam into Christ and to be conformed to the image of his Son, the spiritual image now. And finally, we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And these bodies of humiliation will be fashioned like unto his own glorious body. And body, soul, and spirit, we're going to be fully conformed in the ages to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, when God in the ages to come will show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that was the potter's field, and here was the display room. And I want to tell you, my dear friends, everybody in this room, you're either going to the potter's field or you're going to the display room. You know what God's purpose is today? In Ephesians 2:7, he says, in the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an unbroken, eternal circle of grace. Notice what he says in 2 Timothy 1:8, that he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own grace and purpose, which was given us in Christ before the world began. Before the world began, he gave us this grace. And in the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. And right here, he says, we're justified without a cause by God's grace. And it's grace, eternity of grace. That's the only way God could ever get vessels of honor. That's the only way God could ever get anyone into heaven and have them presented to the Lord Jesus Christ as a glorious and a holy and a spotless church. The only way he could would have a message that was 100% grace. And that's the reason we have the evolution and development of grace. And if you'll study your Bible, for instance, in the book of Matthew, if you go from Matthew to 2 Timothy, we're going to 2 Timothy in a moment, you'll find this. In the book of Matthew, it's 90% religion and 10% grace. And then when you come on through the books and get to the book of Acts, you'll find it's a little less religion and a little more grace. You get to the book of Romans, it's 95% grace, about 5% religion. You get to Paul's last epistle, all the religion is gone, and it's all grace. That's the reason you have to recognize the principle of progressive revelation. That's the reason why you have to obey God's word. Not to go back to Jesus, not to go back to Pentecost, but to go forward till we get to the full message and program and dispensation of grace. And then see that this grace was given us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And in the ages to come, God will show the exceeding riches of his grace. There isn't any excuse for anybody on this earth not being conformed to the image of God's Son. Dr. Campbell Morgan was preaching on this subject, and he says the only difference between the clay and us in the hands of the potter there, when he made it over, he says that clay couldn't resist and it couldn't yield. And he says there the analogy breaks because we must either resist or we must yield if you want to be made conformed in the image of God's Son. You have to let God use you. You have to submit yourselves unto God. The Jews went about to establish their own righteousness, and they would not yield or submit themselves unto the righteousness of God, which is by faith. And everybody who tries to establish his or her own righteousness and try to get into heaven by your own doing, you'll never get into heaven. You have to yield and let the potter form you. And if you'll let him form you, he'll conform you to the image of his Son right here and now. And Christ will be in you the hope of glory. And every day you'll be Christ-like. And that's what we have now as we turn to 2 Timothy. Turn, if you will, please, to 2 Timothy. I'll never forget, in 1916, I was preaching on this text in Palestine, Texas. And we were in a tabernacle. The floor was of sawdust. And when I gave the invitation, a very cultured, refined lady, she was as moral and upright as anybody you'd find. She was about 50 years of age. She was the wife of a Presbyterian elder, and she was the president of the Women's Society in the Presbyterian Church. And she'd been brought up in a Christian home. And when I gave the invitation, she came and she fell down in the sawdust on her knees right at where the platform was. And she cried out her soul to God. Then she said to me, I've been brought up in the church, my husband is an elder, and I've been the president of the Women's Society, and I've been religious and I've had activity in the church, but she says, for the first time, I'm born again tonight. And I'll never forget what she said. She said, having lived these 50 years and now receiving Christ, I feel like a man who puts the foundation up on top of the house. She should have had that foundation before she did all her work. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. You can give your body to be burned. You can be the most philanthropic, benevolent, moral, upright, sincere, conscientious person, religious and all. And if you do not have Jesus Christ as the foundation, it's going to be like wood, hay, and stubble, and the whole thing is going to be consumed. And you're going to stand as a naked sinner before God. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross of Calvary, that you might be a vessel of honor made by God. If any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but a new creature in Christ Jesus. And then he says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And the moment you're created in Christ Jesus, you pass out of death into life. You're no longer a dead sinner, but you're a living saint. Then God says, I want you to walk as becometh a saint. And yield yourself as those who are alive from the dead. Now this wonderful 2 Timothy. You know, this is the climax. This is the culmination of the message of grace. This is the farewell message of Paul, the great messenger of grace. We called your attention to the fact that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, 2,300 verses, and the word grace is never found one single time in connection with a sinner's salvation. It's manifested, it's demonstrated, but it's not there. Paul uses the word 106 times. And he tells you, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. We're justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his sin, in his blood. Now then, it's without money, it's without price, it was without religion. It's just as free as the air you breathe. It's all grace now, and anywhere, anytime. You say, I'm the ungodly sinner for whom Christ died. You don't cry back to Jesus. If you come tonight, we'll show you the great error of the people who cry back to Jesus instead of on to the second Timothy. Our goal is 2 Timothy, not back to Matthew. You go to Matthew and learn all that's there, but you go on in the development and unfolding of the grace of God until you get to 2 Timothy, and you'll find it 100% grace. And no religion at all, no religious obligation, no law keeping here, because we're out now in the full sunlight orbit of God's wonderful, marvelous grace. Now notice what he says in 2 Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy, we'll read that 8th verse again, the 9th verse, God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now you go home and write that down on a paper about 150 times and get your stand right there and stand. Now what have you? Well, this grace by which we're saved was given us in Christ before the world began, and it was accomplished by the appearing of Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and he has brought life and incorruptibility to light in the gospel. Now that's your foundation, where you begin. Now notice the second chapter. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Then he says in the 12th verse, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And then, turn again now to the 15th verse, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then notice the 19th verse, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. All right, let's just take the three high points. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Teach people that which the apostle taught Timothy. Third, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Fourth, what? Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I want to tell you, that's a large order, isn't it? Now the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. There are carnal Christians, there are spiritual Christians. We're saved by the grace of God, and we become new creatures the very moment we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Then we're newborn babes. And then God says, grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on, he says, I commend you unto the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. What would happen in the city of Chicago inside of 2 months if everyone who names the name of Christ in Chicago would depart from iniquity? If everyone who names the name of Christ would endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ and make known the truth that the Lord gave to Paul and Paul gave to Timothy? What would happen if everyone that names the name of Christ would rightly divide the word of truth and then do what the apostle says? Go forth and do the work of an evangelist and preach the word. Well, here's what happens back there, and it'll happen today, notice. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And I wonder if you did what we did at Thanksgiving time. My wife was having company, and she got down some of that silver and gold that was tarnished in the vessel. And she wanted something to decorate. And she got those beautiful vessels, and she got some of that silver. What do you call that? Silver polish. And she fixed that all up and decorated. But they weren't good to eat. They were pretty to look at. But then she got those other things out and cleaned them up, and the turkey and the dressing and all the good things to eat went in those vessels. And I want to tell you, those vessels that were in the kitchen, they were very important. Now, God has all kinds of vessels. You remember, he tells about one that had one talent, one that had 10 talents. I know some in this church that I could tell you that have very few talents, but I want to tell you, they give the Lord everything they have. There are other people, we were talking about several. There are people in here that are talented and gifted, and it's almost impossible to get them to take a responsibility. They could do wonderful things, but they're not doing it. Others who do not have the gifts and the talents, they give all that they have to the Lord. Now notice what he says here. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now here it is. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I wish you'd do something. I wish you'd read 2 Timothy 200 or 300 times. You'll find it a key that will give you the inside to all Pauline truth. And it will show you where we are, because it's Paul's farewell. The great grace preacher, the greatest man that ever lived on this earth, with the single exception of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man was ever honored, not even Moses or Abraham or Peter or anyone else ever honored like the Apostle Paul. He was chosen to write 14 epistles. 1,040 times I counted where he used the first person pronoun, I, me, and mine. Think of it. And if any other man had done it, you'd say, my, how egotistical, how presumptuous or deluded. But it was just right for this man who said, this grace is given unto me, that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And according to this grace given unto me, I am the wise master builder. I have laid the foundation. And that word master builder, architecton, you know, Joseph, the husband of Mary, was a tecton. He was a carpenter. And the apostle Paul says, I am the head carpenter. He was the architect. And you know, if you want to build, God's building something today. He's building the house. And if you want to be a successful builder, you must go to the architect who has the blueprint. I remember when I was building a house, and I went away to Winona Lake. to the Bible conference when I got back. My head carpenters had made two or three serious mistakes. I said, why in the world did you do that? And they said, well, why in the world did you lock those blueprints up before you went away? What did you expect us to do? You had the blueprints and we didn't have them, and they made the mistake. God has given us the blueprint, and 9 out of 10 Christians in the city of Chicago are making mistakes in the work of the Lord today because they do not follow the blueprints and specifications that the Lord gave to us for this age in which we live, and He gave it to us through the chief or head carpenter who laid the foundation. And if He laid the foundation and He's the chief carpenter, then He says, I'm a pattern. And He said, follow me as I follow the Lord, and be your followers together of me. And then when He goes through using the I and the me and the my 1040 times, you know what kind of a man he was, with over half of the books of the New Testament written by this man of God who was one born out of due season. And He says a dispensation was committed unto him against his will. And when he was chosen, the Lord told him how great things he would suffer. And he went through it, and he finally said what no other man has ever said except Christ. Christ and Paul are the only two that ever lived on this earth who said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. You and I will never finish our work. But when we stop to think, and when we preach tonight, just for a little while, on the pattern that Paul has sent, you just feel like throwing up your hands and you're saying, what's the use?